Well, good morning. If you would, turn with me in the Word of God to Psalms 23. The Word of God reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, let's pray together. Father, we give thanks this morning for the throne of grace that we can come boldly to. We thank you for the merciful high priest who ever lived to make intercession for us. And for the fact that you've given us beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness for the spirit of mourning. And we're able to call you the eternal God, our Father. We give thanks this morning for that. And we know that you're a God who longs to speak to your children. And so we say, speak, Lord, in the stillness. While we wait on thee, hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like for us to think this morning on this psalm on three thoughts: faith, love, and hope. This 23rd psalm is a psalm of personal testimony. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's a psalm of personal faith. I shall not want. But also it's a psalm of personal experience. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's a psalm of personal intimacy. Thou art with me. It's a psalm of personal assurance. I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I submit to you, this is a psalm of deep testimony. It's a psalm not of just facts. It's a psalm of deep fellowship. This psalm of David, and you know David was called a man after God's own heart, and I believe you see something of David's heart in this psalm. The psalm is about a sheep and his shepherd. It could be a psalm about a saint and his savior. Or maybe Christ and his church. I think we can think in those matters. But coming to a psalm like this, it's a simple psalm. Psalm so simple that a child can memorize. But it's so profound that you can write a book on systematic theology from it. It's a psalm of the present tense. David didn't say the Lord was my shepherd or will be my shepherd, but the Lord is. The psalm of present tense. It's a psalm of daily experience. The Lord is. It's a psalm of a moment-by-moment walk. But also, it's a psalm of step-by-step of a life of intimate love of Christ and his bride. It's a psalm of deep experience, satisfied experience, but experience that one could speak of so intimately. Why? Because it's not just facts. It's a life of fellowship. Now, coming to a psalm like this, it's a dangerous thing when we come to a psalm this well known. Why? Because we know it so well. The tendency is not to let it speak to us afresh. I know that song. Matter of fact, if you were born before 1970, you probably memorized this psalm when you went to church. And if you didn't go to church, you probably memorized that psalm at your public school. Yes, the public school. 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer. There was a time you could learn them, quote them, and you had to say it every morning in school. In America, believe it or not. But it's a dangerous thing. Why? Because this psalm, I said, is so simple. It's so well known that some in here this morning could possibly quote the psalm almost backward. It's that familiar. Well, what's the great danger? The great danger is that someone could know the psalm but not know the shepherd. See, David didn't say, I know the psalm. He said, I know the shepherd. And so I would submit to you this morning, be careful that you're so familiar with the words, but that you miss the one in whom the words point to. Let me illustrate that in a football illustration, personal one. I was a Falcons wide receiver, and in 1979, I second leading receiver in the NFL and was the Falcons' most valuable player. And we were playing against the Pittsburgh Steelers, team that you hate now, remember. But we were playing against the Steelers, and we were there in Atlanta Stadium, and I was inside the 20-yard line. We was inside the 20, and I was in the slot, and I had single coverage. Bart looked at me, and I looked at him from the side because I had single coverage. I had a strong safety playing on me, and I've got single coverage. And so I did my job. I faked the safety, got him in my hip pocket. I'm in the end zone. Bart threw a perfect pass, and the ball forgot who I was. Jumped out of my hand. No, what happened? It was so simple, so easy. I dropped it. Why? Because I failed to obey pass catching 101. What is that? Look at the ball, Wallace. It doesn't care that you are a star. And it'll prove to you that you're not a star, a fallen star. What am I saying? Don't allow what you know to keep you from who you know. This is a beautiful psalm, wonderful psalm, but it's a psalm of personal experience. And so I trust as we come to this psalm that you want God. God, speak to me. And if you don't know the shepherd, you're here because the shepherd wants you to know him. He doesn't want you to know about him. He wants you to know him. And if you know the Lord, he doesn't want you to know that I know him. He wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. That all that's on his heart, you want to be on your heart. And all that he's doing in this world today, you want to labor with him. Why? Because God is at work. And he works through his church. And so this psalm is a psalm, as I said, personal experience. And let's look at it together. In verse 1, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, here I believe we have the revelation of faith. The revelation of faith. Now, if we were to look at this very superficially, we would probably say, well, the revelation of faith that God was David's shepherd. Well, I submit to you, that's not what David saw first. What did David see? David saw himself as a helpless sheep. Because only a sheep need a shepherd. So David saw himself as a helpless sheep. I believe maybe David was being a shepherd that he was, and he has all these sheep. He understands the character and the responsibility of a shepherd, and he understands the characteristic of a sheep. Well, what's the characteristic of a sheep? A sheep is a helpless creature. It's a defenseless creature. Yes, a sheep is a rebellious creature. A sheep also is a dumb creature. It'll follow other sheep
and fall off a cliff. One sheep fall off the cliff, the other sheep just keep following. Why? It follows other dumb sheep. But also a sheep is a dependent creature. It trusts the shepherd for everything. God said this in his word through Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. The first thing God, before God sends salvation to a heart, God make that heart realize you are helpless. And in your helplessness, you're in rebellion. And in your rebellion, you are defenseless. And in your defenselessness, you're dumb because you think you can run your life in this world by yourself on your own wisdom. That's the problem in the world today. There's no fear of God before man's eyes. Man with his intellect, man with his money, man with his ingenuity, man for man, by man, is all about man. That's the spirit of Babylon. And God bring man to a place of seeing his helpless. Wonderful day when God brought you, my brother and my sister, to a place that you saw yourself as a helpless sheep. Because until you see that, you can't say it in faith that the Lord is your shepherd. Because he doesn't come to help out, he comes to take over. A sheep needs someone who's going to control their life and guide them in the path of their life. God is a God who is sovereign, and he wants to sovereignly bring sheep under his loving care. If you're here this morning and the Lord is not your shepherd, I'll tell you right now, even if you don't know it, you're in want. The bad thing is you don't know it. You're in want. And if you're here this morning, you say, I am in want. Hallelujah that you've seen that you're in want. Why? Because the Lord is a shepherd who shepherds those who realize they're in need. Why? Because he's a shepherd that comes to save sheep, not goats, but sheep. Sheep. And then David said this, revelation of faith. Then David says this, I shall not want. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Yeah, David, but you're a helpless sheep. Yes, but I have an omnipotent Lord, all powerful. I have an omnipresent Lord. He's present in all places. And I have an omniscient Lord, infinitely knowledgeable, and know all things. I shall not want. Oh, that's the revelation of faith. When a heart comes to a personal understanding of who they are before God and who God is in himself. He's personal. He's present. He's powerful. And he's personally wise. And he's personally concerned about his creatures. We just had Christmas. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The rulership, the authority is upon his shoulder. And therefore, sheep can come under this great shepherd. Why? Because the rule of the universe is upon his shoulder. David says, I shall not want. You can't go any farther with the shepherd unless you're willing to lay down shepherding your own life. Why are you saying that, Wallace? Because before God leads, the life has to be renounced. I'm not my own anymore, Lord. I've been bought with a price. David understood that the safety of the shepherd is under my care. The character of God is always at stake. And when a sheep come under his care, he personally take responsibility. And he will personally prove to that sheep, all the promises that are from me is for you. But it's only those who've come under his. So David said, I shall not want. Why? Because he had come to rest. What's the first thing Jesus says to a person who's not a sheep? Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The shepherd calls. He calls sheep. What? Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The authority I bring you on is easy. And the burden I'm going to put on you is light. What a wonderful privilege to belong to the shepherd. It's a great thing. So David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's a hymn, one of my favorites. I would quote it if I can sing, but I can't sing, so I'm going to quote it. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wound for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. He said, not in devices or creeds. The hymn writer said, I'm not trusting what I believe. I'm trusting whom I believe. Now, it's not this, the what is not important. The what is important. But the what always bring you to the whom. David, Paul at the end of his life, there in 2 Timothy, when he's getting ready to possibly be killed and his neck to be cut off, he said this, for I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul's in prison. He's good. And Timothy is fearful, and Paul may die, but he said, it wasn't what he believed that was keeping him in prison. It wasn't what he believed that made him joyful in prison. It was whom he believed. And the fact that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Isn't it wonderful that this shepherd want you to come and me to come under his authority? The revelation of faith that I can rest in a good shepherd. What does this shepherd do? Look what David says in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The goodness of the shepherd. He makes me lie down. Why? For who he is. My daughter Brittany, our oldest daughter, we went to the zoo in Atlanta, and Brittany must have been about 4 years old or so, and because the other two children were in the stroller, and Cheryl and I were at the Atlanta Zoo with our children, and Brittany was walking and had that hand, and we were walking there in the zoo, and we came to some animals, and I don't remember who the animals, what the animals were, but we came, and Brittany started crying, and she became very fearful. And so she started crying, and I picked her up and put her on my shoulder and just patted her back, and she stopped crying. Now, she didn't know that if the animal got out, Dad had to run too. But what was Brittany trusting? The circumstance hadn't changed. What was she trusting? She was resting on Dad. He made me lie down. And the circumstance is all right. It was like green pastures to her. Why? Because I'm in Dad's arm. Oh, when the Lord become your shepherd, he makes you lie down. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. In Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. That's the testimony of a sheep. Why? Because the Lord had made him lie down. And then he says this. He leads me beside still waters. The kindness of a shepherd. He lead me beside the still waters. Oh, the wisdom of this shepherd that you now are willing and wanting him to lead. He leads me beside the still waters. And there's a lot I can say from that passage, but we don't have time. But I just want you to see the kindness of this shepherd. But then also, he restored my soul. The graciousness of this shepherd, he refreshed my soul. It was him that regenerated us, brought us from darkness to the marvelous light. It was all of his grace. The graciousness of this shepherd, he restored my soul. He leads in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. If I could say this, the wisdom of this shepherd, he leads in the path of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Why? Because his name is wonderful. Counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And so therefore, his name's sake, he's going to prove to you that my name is worthy of your trust. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. So it's for his name's sake. He's going to glorify his name as the good shepherd. Most folk, it's difficult to trust the Lord. No, it's foolish not to trust him. Why wouldn't you trust such a good shepherd? And why is he leading? It's not so much for me, it's for his name's sake. I'm the good shepherd, and his name, if I can use this, is at stake. Why? Because he's going to prove his character to all those who trust him. And so David says he leads in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He's a righteous shepherd, and his ways are righteous. And he's going to produce the fruits of righteousness in our lives. Why? Because he's going to make us like himself, one who lives for the glory of the Father in daily experience. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And then when he changes the heart of a sheep, that sheep lives for the glory of the Father and live in the goodness of the shepherd. It's all about the shepherd and what the shepherd wants and what the shepherds want to do. And so David says he leads in path of righteousness for his name's sake. The wisdom of the shepherd is worthy of my trust for his name's sake. And then look what he says in the next verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I feel no evil, for thou art with me. Let me say this, and listen to this very carefully. The path of righteousness always, always leads through the valley and the shadow of death. It's the way of the cross. The path of righteousness always leads through the valley and the shadow of death. It's a picture where he's going to take you where you can't trust you because you can't see where you're going. You don't know what's going to happen to you. But he says, the shepherd is with me. Thou art with me. You know, when the sheep come under the character of the shepherd and he's going through the path of righteousness for his name's sake, yea, though I walk through the valley and shadow of death, he says, I feel no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. It's the presence of the shepherd. The promises of the shepherd. I can trust the shepherd in the valley. The wonderful thing about the Christian is not where they are, it's who they're with. On the mountaintop, the Christian needs the shepherd. In the valley, the Christian needs the shepherd. Why? Because on the mountaintop, you could become complacent. In the valley, you could become confused. But it's not where you are, it's who you're with. It's a wonderful thing about the sheep. It's not where they're going, it's who they're with. And so they, yeah, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I'll feel it. Why? Because thou art with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. your promises, your protection, and all that you are, they comfort me. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that's the way all the saints go. Every saint will go through the valley. And what he said, and I'm not talking about difficulty. The valley is just to live in this world for the glory of God. And you can be in a palace. You try to live for the glory of God in a palace like Daniel, and you have problems. You say, Daniel, yes. Daniel was in the highest place in Babylon, and he found problems. Why? Because he's going to live for the glory of God, not for the glory of Babylon, and he's going to get in trouble. In the highest place in the world, whatever that might be, if you're not living for the glory of God, you won't have much problem. But you live for the glory of God in the highest place, you'll have problem. Why? Because the glory of God is not liked by the powers of darkness. And the glory of God is despised by lost people. Lost people don't mind you being religious, but don't be real. Don't really obey Jesus Christ. Don't really live for his glory. Don't really try to do what he says in every circumstance. It doesn't take all of that. No, it takes all of that and more. What? It takes all of him to live the way he wants me to live. And that's why the sheep realize I need him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Paul says Christ is our life. For me to live is Christ. So in this valley, we began to find out what the shepherd promised. What he promised. I promise never to leave you. Never to leave you alone. If sometime a song could be a song. Have you ever been in a circumstance when the song wasn't just a song, it was a reality? Where he proved to you, never alone. There was a young man who was a missionary, and he and his fiance were going to the mission field, and he found out that he was going blind. And so his fiance broke off the engagement because she felt that God had called her to this field, and she couldn't live with a blind man and go to the mission field, so she just felt she was going to go on, and she couldn't marry. Didn't think the marriage was going to work. And so they break off an engagement. And in this valley of personal experience, this guy writes this song, "Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul on thee. I give thee back the life I owe, and in thy depths it flow me richer, full of me. Oh, joy that seeketh me through pain." Because in the valley, God meets us. Some through the waters. Some through the flood. Some through the fire. All through the blood. Some through great suffering. But God gives them a song in the night season. All the way, my Savior leads. Oh, it's a wonderful hymns when you begin to see how God meets his sheep in various places, his presence, his promises, and his provision is always there where the sheep is. Why? Because he's there. And then the psalmist says, "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies." Thou prepared before in the presence of my enemy. What do you see there? You see that in the circumstance where the enemy could crush us, circumstance could destroy us, God's promises and provision is grooming us. Why? What happened there? Thou anointed my head with oil. In that circumstance, God grooms that sheep for glory. Why? Because in that circumstance, he's going to prove to us that he's able to groom us for glory. Why? Because he says, "Thou prepared a table before me. I can fellowship with you in the presence of my enemies. In all that could crush me, in all that could destroy me, you preparing a place where I can fellowship with you." You know, we often lose some time in the church. We talk about the objective cross, that Jesus Christ died for me. But there's a subjective cross, that I die with him. I have the privilege every day to die to Wallace Francis' will, that God's will might be done in him. That's a subjective aspect of the cross. That you live to die, that others might live and not die. Let me say that again. Christian, live to die, that others might not die. What do I mean, live to die? Every Christian that ever come to Christ, they go to their funeral. What is the funeral? That you said, my life for my sake in this world is over. That's why Jesus, when people follow Jesus, said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. Everybody said, the cross is not a bad thing. You say, oh, the cross, it's not a bad thing. The old Puritan says, the cross to the Christians is like the wings of an eagle. It allows you to soar above the storm of life. The cross to the Christian, it's like the wings of the eagle. You soar beyond the storms. And so to embrace the cross, to allow Jesus Christ to be everything to you and through you, is to say, I don't live for what this world can give me or for what I want in this world. I live in this world for one purpose, for the glory of God. If I eat, I drink, I do it all to the glory of God. Why? And he's grooming you for glory in every circumstance. I'm thankful for some teammates of mine who were Christians, and I didn't go to church. And here I was, 28 years old, rich, famous. And had I died in 1979, I would have woke up rich, famous, and in hell. But thank God for some teammates who prayed for me, witnessed to me, shared the gospel with me, paid my way to go to a conference. I heard the gospel and I came to Christ. Why? Because they live to die, that I might not die as I live. What did they do? They paid my way. They took their own money, and I had money too, and paid my way to go to a conference. What were they doing? They were laboring for my soul. Thank God for the Tim Tebows who understand life is more important than time and sense. And when the world don't make sense, we don't have to compromise with their nonsense. What am I saying? The shepherd makes the Christian understand that the circumstance that the shepherd has permitted is for the purpose of the glory of God and the benefit of the sheep. Thou anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. What is he saying? That God give you joy that the world can't take away because the world didn't give it. My cup runneth over. In the presence of his enemies, in the difficult circumstance, there's joy that overflows. Hard for me to grasp this, but I'm often reminded of our brother who was from Chicago, and his wife and daughters goes over to England. He's sending them over, and you know the story where the ship sinks, and he loses two of his daughters. And his wife writes him, and all is lost except me. And so Stafford drives, takes a ship, and he goes over, and the story has it where the captain points to the place where the last ship went down, and the story has it that he wrote his hymn there on that ship. When peace like a river attended my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, this blessed assurance control, Christ have regarded my helpless estate and have shed his own blood for my soul. It's a hymn in the night season. And God met him. And it blesses the church today. Why? Because God gave him a song. Joy in the midst of sorrow. You can't work it up. God just fills us up. We don't have to look for the valley. We don't have to look for the circumstance. We've only told to look one place. Look unto Jesus. Don't look for the trouble. Don't look for the sunshine. Look for the sun. And he'll lead us. Isn't it wonderful, saints? The world doesn't have that kind of security. They don't have that kind of love. We have that faith, and that faith that brings love. Love what? Oh, love that will not let us go. There's the faith that we come to trust this shepherd, and then this shepherd who we've trust give us a love that passes knowledge. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine. My Jesus, Savior, yet this soul of mine, but of thy love in all its breadth and length, its height, its depth, its everlasting strength, no more and more. It passes knowledge. It's not a love that you can understand. It passes knowledge. Why? Because it gives you what knowledge can't give you. It gives you God himself in the circumstance. It doesn't bypass knowledge. It just doesn't rest in knowledge. Paul says you can know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. And so the Christian read the scripture and meditate on the scripture, but we know that there's a hymn, and I know some people are afraid of it, but I'm not afraid of it. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. It's not that you bypass the sacred page, but there is a one beyond the sacred page, the one who you know that the scriptures speak of, and so therefore you come to know him whom the scriptures speak of. And the Spirit of God make him real to you. Matter of fact, more real to you than the person sitting next to you. Why? Because that's the love of a shepherd. It's heart to heart. Isn't it wonderful? It's the intimacy that David is saying that my cup runs over. The fellowship with the shepherd. And then he says this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's the life of faith. There is the experience of the love of the shepherd every day of your life. Oh, but there's another experience. What's that experience? The blessed assurance. The glorious hope. What's that glorious hope? Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That what? That blessed assurance. That's the hope of the Christian. This blessed assurance that we're here, experience his presence, but one day we'll see him and we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And they that have this hope in them purify themselves, even as he is pure. Why? Because there's a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. It's just a foretaste of glory divine. We've just tasted the goodness of God. It's only a taste. It hasn't even been full taken of the dessert. It's just, you just taste it of what glory it is. But the taste of Christ is to be spoiled for anything other than Jesus Christ in this world. There's nothing can satisfy your heart like Jesus. Nothing can soothe the mind. Nothing can control the emotion. And nothing can control your will like Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. David says this, goodness and mercy. Let me just look at this two ways with you this morning. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. First thing is, you can recognize your past and come to grips with it. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. the believer is able to recognize their past and come to grips with it. It doesn't matter what you were in the past. Goodness and mercy is making all things work together for good. It doesn't matter what Paul was. He killed a Christian, but it doesn't matter. Why? Because goodness and mercy are going to make it all work together for good. The Christian is the only one. If you got a bad past, you can come to grips with it. Why? Because goodness and mercy has been following you, and they're going to make it all work together for good. If you have a good past, you say, oh, no, it was bad. Why? Because Paul had a good past. All these things. And he looked at him and said, man, all these things are as dung. He had a good moral past. He had a religious past. He had a great past. And Paul said, my past was a problem. Why? Because it was all my righteousness. And so goodness and mercy brought him to a place to realize that I'm going to trust in the righteousness of Christ alone. So every past is a bad past. But there's goodness and mercy that's been following us. Isn't it wonderful? Don't be discouraged about your past. And there's nothing to be proud about the past. All you can be pleased about is that goodness and mercy have been following you all the days of your life. What they're doing, they're making all things work together for good for them. The Christian can, the reward of faith, you recognize your past in the presence of God. Why? Because it was God's goodness that led you to repentance. We who are believers today, it was the goodness of God that led you to repentance. The believer today could say, morning by morning, new mercies we see. It's the mercies of God that we have today. And it was the mercy of God years in your past. It's been goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives. The Christian has come to grips. But also he can realize the future. Goodness and mercy follow me all day, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So goodness and mercy allow you to realize your future. What's your future? You're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I tell some people when I'm speaking to some young men, discipling them, I said, you save whether you like it or not, you're going to heaven. Why? Because you can't get out what God has put in. Isn't that wonderful? You've been regenerated. You can't keep yourself out of heaven. Hallelujah. Because if it left up to me, I'd mess it up. But goodness and mercy make you realize that it was amazing grace. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace, my fear relieved. It was always amazing grace. And then you come to the present. Why? That it was grace that you need today to go on. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. Isn't it wonderful? David says, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But there's going to be a day, and I need to tell you about this. There's going to be a day that goodness and mercy are going to catch up with you. It's been following you all the days of your life, but one day goodness and mercy are going to catch up with you. And I would call them two ministering angels. And goodness and mercy are going to take you and right into glory. And you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Today, goodness and mercy catch up with you and me. You're going to head straight into glory. And they will catch up. Goodness and mercy will catch up with the saints. Goodness and mercy caught up with my mother 4 years ago. And a lady who shared Christ with me, and I had the chance to preach your homegoing service, and God gave me grace. I didn't think I would be able to do it. He gave me grace to do it, but goodness and mercy caught up with her and took her into glory. Isn't it wonderful that you can say, we who believe, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Why? Because goodness and mercy caught up with them. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Saints, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We have tasted the goodness of the shepherd. There are lost sheep that need to know of this shepherd. And the privilege of the sheep is the labor with the shepherd. Isn't it wonderful? The revelation of faith, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The reality of faith, the comforting love of God. The reward of faith, one day we'll behold him face to face. The work of faith, as you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, walk in him. And as you've received him, tell others. Oh, as we go into 2016, it's 13 o'clock in America. It's later than it ever been. It's darker maybe than it's ever been in the country, but what a privilege to preach the gospel in this generation. What a privilege to be a shepherd at your school, young boys and girls. What a privilege to walk with your shepherd at school. What a privilege to walk with your shepherd in college. What a privilege, men, to walk with Christ at your job. What a privilege, moms, to glorify God in a way that mothers who don't know God can see God. What a privilege to be a church that believe the word, love the word, have a pulpit where the word is preached, and we have the privilege to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and live a life in a dark world to tell them that the Lamb has the government upon his shoulder. And there's a message, not for America, but for Americans. What's the message for Americans? Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. If you want to know life, Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Mount Vernon, what a privilege we have as we walk in this new year. We walk in faith, in love, and blessed assurance that we can do God's will for his glory in this year. Why? Because the shepherd is with us, for us, and can work through us. If you're not a Christian this morning, I would say to you this morning, trust your life to the shepherd. Not what you know, but trust him as the one in whom you know. And say to him, Lord Jesus, not my will anymore, but thy will be done. You do that, and he'll prove himself to you. If he spoke to you this morning, respond to him. Saints, we who know him, let us rejoice in this glorious salvation that we have a shepherd who will never leave us or forsake us. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we give thanks this morning for this one who loved us unto blood. Thank you for this glorious salvation, and I pray for that one in your presence this morning whom you spoke to. May your word have entrance into their hearts. And Father, I pray for us individually and for this church collectively and churches in America that you would do something in America that would bring a harvest that beyond human comprehension. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.